The Bible reveals that those who please God and seek His will have their prayers answered and heard by Him. But what happens, brethren, when we pray and we don't receive the answer we expect right away? Do you lose heart and think that God isn't really listening to you? Yeah, He listened to those righteous people in times past. We read about that, but He's not really hearing me. Well, what do you do then? Well, in this sermon, I am going to address our need to develop and to maintain our total reliance on God. It is what Jesus Christ did. That example absolutely is highlighted all throughout the Bible, but in particular in the prophecies that are referring to Him, but also in the record of His life, that He pleased God and totally relied on Him. I'll give an example of that a little bit deeper into the sermon. His example is exactly what we must be doing, brethren. Now, just a little bit of a platform to build from here as I start going into this sermon, which I've titled The Power of Persistent Prayer. And that word persistent is the operative approach for studying and going through God's Word in this particular sermon. You know, I think about the example of people who become all enamored where they can actually speak to someone of notoriety or maybe be brought forward so that their case, their particular plea is responded to by someone in august positions, high power. But realize for us, brethren, that we can address God through prayer. He is God. He is the sovereign over all of creation, both things physical and things spiritual, or of spirit, I should say. Again, some basics here before I go more specifically into the concept of praying relentlessly when we come before God. God always knows. We even heard that in the sermonette from Mr. Rank about God knows. He certainly does. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 7. Matthew 6 and verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. And I emphasize repetitions here. It doesn't mean you can't pray the same prayer, but the idea is just, we often use the term, or hear the term used, well, say a prayer for me. Well, that can kind of veer over into the ditch in terms of how we should really approach prayer. We can go before God and pray, but we don't have a locked-in formulary prayer that we would use. It's something different. Even the example of prayer is not a prayer other than just what Christ said, a model prayer in a manner of praying. But let me go back to verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That's not why God hears. He hears because we are obedient to Him. We please Him. We seek His will in our lives. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. God always knows. Before we even ask for what we want, He knows beforehand. Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. Christ is giving some instruction to his disciples here, of which we are. In verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? He's even aware of something like that. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. God knows, as I've said before. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In fact, in another place, Christ uses the analogy that not one hair of your head will be lost in terms of our eventual survival of who we are. Proverbs 15, verse 3, and there are several parallel scriptures I could certainly cite, but I want to use Proverbs 15:3 here as one of them. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He knows what is happening. Now, in that same vein, 1 Peter 3:12 quotes from one of the Psalms. 1 Peter 3:12. And I'm making the point here that God knows. He understands. He comprehends. Nothing goes by his notice. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And evil is the breaking of his law. It's sin. It's going against his will. He isn't going to hear. He isn't going to answer those who have that approach. So that is my basis that I want to build from, and is that the fact that God knows. He knows before we even ask. And he knows all the details. Nothing escapes what God knows. We need to understand that as we come before him and kneel before him or bow before him to pray, to ask of the sovereign of the universe something that concerns us, to ask about it. All right, here is a broad, major, foundational point I want to enlarge on by giving you a lot of scriptures. It's this: keep praying, be persistent. And wow, there are a bunch of scriptures that back that approach up. Remember, as I was introducing the sermon, I asked, do you lose heart when you begin to think that God isn't hearing what I'm praying about? Do those prayers then therefore not matter to God? Has he heard them? Well, we'll see some examples of how that all fits. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, something that has to fold in together with our persistence, and that is faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And again, God will hear us if we are pleasing him. His eyes will be upon us if we are. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it takes diligence, not casual efforts. Diligence. Think that word through a little bit. It's a hard word in one sense. I mean, it takes some understanding to even apply that, but he does reward those who diligently seek him. Then let's go to Luke 18. A couple of parables in Luke that bring the point out as Jesus instructs us about persistence. Luke 18, verse 1 through verse 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Didn't he just say, don't have vain repetitions? Well, certainly. So we understand what that means. It also goes hand in hand with what he's saying here, that we should continue to pray. Yes, about different things, anything that comes up into our life, but we should continue to pray so that we do not lose heart. That's one of the consequences when we give up praying. We truly do lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. I have enemies out there. And if you look at the Psalms, how often David prayed about the enemies. And of course, much of what he has recorded as his Psalms are actually thoughts and actions and words of Jesus Christ, prophetic statements in the Word of God. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. Then would hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God, so loving, so patient, so long-suffering, shall not the loving God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith and people praying on the earth? I added to that. Faith. It takes faith to pray in the way that we should be praying. But again, as Christ starts out here, he spoke this parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, gives us another example. Luke 11, and verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence here, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. God is looking for us to be persistent. Part of the reason, brethren, is so that we really understand who God is and not take him for granted like this world so casually does. Romans 12:12. And I'm going to pick out several scriptures here that reinforces the teaching in the Word of God about being persistent in our prayers. Romans 12 and verse 12. And there's a whole list of things. It's beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and it keeps giving these instructions. And notice in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Yeah, Christians are going to suffer tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, not wavering, not giving in to doubt, because doubt will eat away and gnaw at and destroy faith. Now here's a challenging one. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. What could this possibly mean? In verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is writing, says, well, in context a little bit, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So, does that mean we stay on our knees or somehow in a prayer, so-called prayer position? No, it's a state of mind where you don't have to totally revamp your life in order to feel like you can come before God, but you feed on Him, on His truth, on His Word. That's why we have holy days. That's why we have the Sabbath. That's why we are told to be watching, to be engaged in God's lifestyle. But it says here, pray without ceasing. That connotes an element of persistence, doesn't it? Oh, absolutely it does. Ephesians 6, verse 18. There must have been a need for this instruction from Paul when he was writing some of these letters I'm quoting from. Something that he wanted to tell Christians of his day, that they needed to kind of tighten the stirrups or the reins, or however you want to get an analogy from that. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always. That's that praying without ceasing. Being recognizable for one who prays. Recognizable on God's part. Colossians 4. And I'll read verses 2 and 3 of Colossians 4. Again, this message about persistence in praying. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, and then he goes on building on that, talking about something, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Pray for the work. You've heard us say that from the pulpit. Pray for the work. Be persistent in that. With the goal in mind that we can say, as Christ said to the Father in that prayer that's recorded in John 17, I have finished the work you have given me to do. Brethren, understand that we have been given a work to accomplish. We're part of a much broader, bigger work that God is accomplishing that involves His realm as well as what is happening on the earth. But the world is being brought into place to fulfill prophecy and to bring about the return, and to allow for the return of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot to pray for there. And we need to certainly be doing that. All right, I want to pick up also something in that light over in chapter 4 of Colossians, in verses 12 and 13. An example of someone who was doing just what Paul was encouraging to be done, but this also gives credence to the fact that we are to pray for one another. In verse 12 here of Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Praying for the brethren, just like we heard about in the announcements about those who are sick or up against special things, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So here we see someone called out in the New Testament. His name is emblazoned in the Word of God as one who prayed for his brethren and was vitally involved in the work of God. Hebrews 12. To accomplish what is spoken of here, we must be in that continual state of persistent prayer. It's an attitude and an action. It's a frame of mind. It's an approach that we must be using. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Is it really worth it, this calling to Christianity, when all of the world is going its way? We heard from Mr. Rank about the days of Noah, and we know that the rest of the world is not going to be engaged like we're instructed to be in persistent prayer before God, to God, with God. Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And it goes on to talk about the fact that we need to be enduring this chastening. It's part of our training. Part of our training is we bring our prayers before God, and He may delay answering them. He may provide a different alternative. But rest assured that God will continue to lead our lives if we submit to Him. And we don't even know what we should pray for, right? At times. But the Spirit of God helps us in that regard. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, beginning to read in verse 6. It says here, and this is again an approach we can use as we individually work out our salvation with fear and trembling before God in persistent prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How do you thank God in a trial? It's easy. You say, "Thank you, Father." It's not that hard. You just say, "Thank you." And then you continue and you say, "Strengthen me. Help me." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let your request be made known to God. How will you justify, how will I justify myself if I haven't even asked God about a particular issue? He said, that wasn't on the docket today, so your case isn't going to be heard if you don't have a case to be heard. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Again, some instruction we can apply to the lesson I'm trying to get across today. And let us not grow weary while doing good. You can say, let us not grow weary while praying to God. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season. Does that indicate that maybe we need a little patience in our request, in our persistence? We need to know, and I'll probably make this point again, we need to know the will of God so that when we pray, we can have confidence that what we're asking for is His will. I'm going to give you some examples. I think there are about seven here that I want, of individuals I want to talk about, and I'll cite how they prevailed in their relationships with God. Genesis 32 and verses 22 through 28 is the story of Jacob wrestling with God. And we pick it up in verse 22 of Genesis 32. And he arose that night, this is Jacob, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This is Jesus Christ, before he became Jesus Christ. This is the God of the Old Testament. Now when he saw that he did not, and this is he, Melchizedek, if you please, saw that he did not prevail against him, against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. When it says it touched it, I think more in terms of whack-a-mole hit. He knocked it out of joint. However it occurred, and that's the point of the story. However, it continues here, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. What if he just gave up? Oh, I've got a dislocated hip. I can't continue because he had a wrestling match. And that's one of the... I'd like to see a replay on that one sometime in the future. I think it would be an interesting story to be retold. But regardless, it shows the tenacious and unrelenting character of Jacob in this circumstance. Can we apply that to ourselves when we're on our knees and we're before God and it almost like a wrestling match, we're making our case? Bless me, Father. Hear me. And God pays attention when we're really serious. You know, one of the kings of Israel was told he was going to die. He turned and just opened his heart to God and said, look, I've served you all these years. And before the prophet even got out of the building, God told him to go back and let the king know that he would have several more years of life. He didn't give up with the pronouncement of the death penalty. Next is David. Example number two. There are so many places that David's prayers are mentioned in the psalm. I just want to pick up a few. From this standpoint, David had and always kept the big picture in mind as he was praying. And I think that's an important lesson for us in order to really be persistent in knowing what the will of God is, how we can move forward. Let's go to Psalm 55 and verses 16 and 17. Something David said. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will cry, or I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He's talking about keeping his request before God. Psalm 86 and verse 3, again showing the way David lived his life and the approach and relationship he had with God. Psalm 86 verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Again, that typifying of remaining in a constant state of prayer as we go through our days. The example of Daniel is the next one I'd like to talk about, and we turn it to Daniel 6, verse 10. The book of Daniel is interesting. An awful lot has to do with prayers of the servants of God, in particular Daniel, but also his contemporaries, which we'll read about, are used as the next example. But Daniel prayed and gave thanks before his God in the face of a death penalty. Boy, that's being persistent, is it not? Daniel 6 and verse 10, we read in the introductory verses here about how Darius had set Daniel in a high position. There's tremendous jealousy on the part of some of the other leaders in the government at that time, and they tried to undo Daniel in the king's sight, and they figured out the only way to beat him was to go after his religion, which they did. Now, a rule was made and a decree signed, and it put Daniel in great jeopardy. But look what he did. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It continues, and it's a remarkable account how he was saved from the mouths of lions and those who accused him. His adversaries, God delivered to the lion, and they and their families died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to pray or to worship the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And as we read in Daniel 3, this made the king absolutely furious. And they only prayed to the true God. In verse 16, after being given the opportunity, if they would bow down and worship this image. Here's the response. They said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in the matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." That's a bold statement. I'm going to give you the reason they could believe that that is a possibility. But they continue, "And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar blew a cork. He, you know, heated up the furnace a bunch of times, and these three men were saved. But let's go back to Isaiah 43. I just suspect that these three men were familiar with this writing from Isaiah, because the book had been written for a few hundred years. Isaiah, where did I get my place here? 43 and verse 2. He's talking to Jacob here, but look what is said. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And it goes on talking about how he had saved them from Egypt, reminding, in written form here, reminding Israel of the great power that God had displayed already and what he was capable of doing. You know, if we know the Word of God, we can know what to pray for and when to be persistent, when to really keep pleading with God. But we need to know his will. And I think these three men, certainly Daniel as well, and all the others did. The next example is that of Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, one of my daughters inspired me to start the quest on this sermon, and one of the examples we talked about was or not examples, but one of the areas we looked at was Hannah. But at any rate, 1 Samuel 1, verses 6 and 7. Elkanah decided to marry two women, and they became rivals. Verse 6, talking about Hannah, because she was childless, and her rival had plenty of children. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, which was in Shiloh at that time, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verses 10 through 16 gives the example of Hannah praying at Shiloh at this yearly journey. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Of course, Eli the priest thought she was drunk because she was praying without being audible in her prayer. Her lips were moving, but she was praying in her heart or in her mind. Then in verse 20, "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord." And then if we continue the story of Hannah, we go to chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What if Samuel hadn't been born? What if there hadn't been a Hannah who prayed so fervently and with such persistence? And she had a reason to pray. She wanted what she wanted, and it was right and good in God's sight, and He gave it to her. It took some time. It took some faith and diligence and all those things we've already been studying about. And then, and the name is actually the same name, it's a biblical coincidence here, Anna is another example of someone who served God in prayer. And we find her example in Luke 2, following the birth of Jesus Christ. And she had a remarkable opportunity. Luke 2 and verse 36. Now there was one Anna, and that word they say is the same as Hannah, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She got to see Jesus Christ, a woman of great age, still being persistent in her prayers and service to God. And God gave her this. And there's, in all the cases I'm giving you, so much more ahead for all of these individuals who in their lifetimes remained faithful. Now we come to the example of Cornelius. He prayed to God always. He was a Gentile, a Roman. But look what is said of him, and we heard his, we recently could read his example in a Q&A by Rob Harris about those who serve God in tithes being blessed, and one of the ways he was blessed we see here, because his whole life was involved in serving God. Court in Acts 10, verses 1 through 4, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, the centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He didn't know what was about to come to him, but he was serving God as he was able up to this point. And about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God remembers. He was aware of these prayers, and there came a time for God to deal with Cornelius in that remarkable way that He did. And He was the first of those of the Gentiles to be given the Holy Spirit, he and his family and those associated with him. But let's apply this to ourselves. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, just to pick this point out, in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. He doesn't forget your prayers, our prayers, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You're involved in the work, but let me apply it God doesn't forget when we pray. You're before Him. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Because here you see something, and again, in figurative language, prophetic language, but by principle, I think we can understand the application. Revelation 5 and verse 8, then the second angel, I'm in 8 and 5 instead of Revelation 5 and verse 8. Let me try it again. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The saints, their prayers. God is remembering in chapter 8, we see a little bit more about the seventh seal being opened. In verse 4 of Revelation 8, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Again, a type, but the prayers that we are doing, that we are presenting before God right now, have an impact. God remembers. He hears. Now, it's up to Him to choose to answer, and we trust Him for that, of course. But I only bring these examples out to make the point of how important our prayers are in our relationship to God. Psalm 141, verses 1 through 2, can help us get a perspective on what I'm talking about from the book of Revelation and the fact that this incense can represent our prayers here, as Revelation 5 had indicated. Psalm 141, verses 1 through 2. This is a psalm of David, verse 1. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Yeah, the Old Testament sacrificial system is done away, but there is, as there is so often, a replacement, and that is our ability to come before God in prayers and our commitment to God. He will accept, just like He accepted in times past, the sacrificial system as a type. All right. Now I've given you those examples, but I'm going to come back and make this point that God not only hears, God always, always hears. But He answers for our good. Let's look at the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Here we are talking about Paul, you know, the mightiest of the apostles, praying about something. Three times he tried to get an answer. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul, don't get a big head. You have not yet attained that crown you're working to, that's promised to you and that you're enduring for. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God did answer him. He just answered him differently than what Paul may have requested. That same thing happened to Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 36. Jesus Christ, about to undergo torture and death, ignominious, painful death. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Knowing what was coming, Jesus Christ came with his disciples to Gethsemane and told them, you'll sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's the caveat he puts in there. This is what I want, but nevertheless, I want your will more than what I want. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. That's what they should have been doing. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left him, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now God answered him. He was reinforced. There were angels who helped, who encouraged him, even at that time. He kind of had to work things out in his own mind in prayer. And even knowing what was coming, it took that persistent prayer on his part to be settled, and once he was, then we read about his betrayal and arrest. So we see that, you know, God always hears. We must trust him so that we accept his answers and wait for them. Psalm 84 in verse 11. In the context of what I've just been talking about God not always answering according to what we might initially request. Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And note this, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We are free, brethren, to request things in our lives, the help of God, not to consume it on our lust, but to enrich our lives and fulfill our lives and to walk meaningfully in our lives. I also want to make this point, that God works in our lives beyond our prayers. When we pray to God, it's not like that's what it takes to initiate. As I've already said, before we ask, he already knows what we have need of. But there are big, sweeping master plan events taking place of which we might have some small part. Certainly we do, for we have been called and given God's Holy Spirit. We pray for things that transcend our lives, our lifetimes, I should say, in this physical world. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. We're told to pray along those lines. A lot of people have prayed for that and have not been around to see its fulfillment yet. However, many will get to see that. The saints will. And We need to have real faith and confidence based on the fact that we've read it in God's Word and we understand that God will indeed do that. We, in Luke 21, verse 36, I'm going to just kind of generally refer to that we are to pray, really be involved in that prayer, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's future, brethren. We're praying about things that reach out into the future. Pray that you will be in God's kingdom. That's not a one-time request for most of us. That's something we stay mindful of. Want it. Anything you're praying about, be committed to it. Want it. Don't be wishy-washy, like I said about the example. We come to God, we must have faith and believe that He's able to do these things. So do our prayers individually come up before God? Brethren, they do. They must. They must come up to God. Let's go to 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. First John 5, get the voice to work here as I end up. In, I'll get it out here. It's usually the signal to go ahead and sit down, but I've got to keep going just a little bit longer. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And let me add something to that in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is a statement from Ephesians. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is God, the sovereign of the universe. We can't pass up the opportunity because so few of us on this earth at this time have God's Spirit, have been called into the truth and can come before the sovereign of the universe, the great God, the eternal God, and make our request known. That perspective just is so humbling. But it bears so much responsibility that we not take it lightly. Hebrews 4, a couple of more verses here to conclude. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, being persistent always. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those are absolutely powerfully encouraging words that we can live by. They are in the Word of God. They're true. You can rely on them. So once again, Do you exercise the power of persistent prayer in your own life? I leave you with this thought. Our prayers are a reflection, brethren, of how we are responding to God's calling.